So the title of the sermon is John chapter 20. So in the last chapter, John chapter 19, we saw Pilate take Jesus and scourge him or beat him. So the soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head, a purple robe, a scarlet robe, and mocked him. So they hit him with their hands. Jesus was despised of the people, and he did absolutely nothing wrong. Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So the Savior of the world is despised of the world. So I hope you see that. But Pilate, look, he continues to tell the people that he's found no fault at all in Jesus. John 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. But what did Pilate do? Pilate continued with the crucifixion of Jesus, even though he found no fault in him. So the chief priests and officers of the Jews continued to yell out, crucify him. So Pilate told them to take Jesus themselves and crucify him. He goes, I'm not going to do it. He goes, you take him and do it. So they told Pilate that Jesus deserved death because he made himself the Son of God. Is that the truth? Did Jesus make himself the Son of God? So Pilate gets scared, right? Because he's scared of man instead of God. He gets scared and he goes back to ask Jesus where he came from. So Jesus doesn't answer. So Pilate tells Jesus that he has the power to release him. Pilate says, hey, Jesus, just talk to me. Right? So Pilate did get a little scared that they said he's the Son of God, but is he actually more scared of God or more scared of man? So in John 19, verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So we know Pilate continues to sin because he knows what he's doing is wrong. So he found no fault in Jesus, but he's given the people what they want. So the Jews have the greater sin because they want Jesus dead. So Pilate sought to release Jesus from that point, but the Jews put the fear of Caesar, the king, into Pilate. So at about 6 a.m., Pilate brings forth Jesus again and introduces him as the King of the Jews. But again, the people cry out for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate asks, you want your king to be crucified? Like, why would you want to crucify your king? So, hey, guess what? Jesus isn't their king. So the Jews tell Pilate, hey, we don't have any king but Caesar. And they were right. God is not their king. God is not their savior. They won't have a king or a savior to stand up for them because they reject God. So Pilate continues with the crucifixion of Jesus. He bears his cross for some time and they go to Calvary or Golgotha. Right at our last church, they said, hey, Calvary and Golgotha, they are not the same thing. But we know that they are the same thing. So this place is called the place of a skull. So they put Jesus on the cross and two others beside him. So Pilate writes on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Right? And they write it in different languages. You say, well, all the Gospels don't match. Well, that's because it was written in different languages. So the Jews read what Pilate wrote, and they don't like it. So Pilate says, hey, too bad. That's what I wrote on the cross, and I'm not changing it. So we saw that the place where Jesus was crucified is close to the city of Jerusalem. So after Jesus is crucified on the cross or hung on the cross, they take his garments and they split them into four. They take his coat and they cast lots for his coat. So they don't rend his coat or tear his coat. We then see Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, possibly one more woman there as well, standing by the cross. John 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So Jesus gives his disciple John, the author of the book of John, the responsibility of taking care of his mother, Mary. So why? Because Jesus isn't going to be there much longer. He says, Hey, Mary, this is now your son. Hey, John, this is now your mother. And John takes Mary into his own home to care for her. And that most likely means that Mary is a widow and Joseph was not alive at this time. So we then see Jesus say, I thirst. So Jesus knows his time to die has come. So they fill a sponge with vinegar. They put vinegar upon hyssop and they put it in the mouth of Jesus. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So after the death of Jesus, we see that they need to get him down off the cross as soon as possible. So Jesus dies around 3 p.m. on the Passover day. About 3 p.m. So the next day is a Sabbath day and begins at what time? 6 p.m. So since Jesus was already dead on the cross, did they need to break his legs? No. So they had to break the other two men's legs, but they didn't break the legs of Jesus. So we do see a soldier pierce the side of Jesus. John 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. So look, Jesus was dead. There's no doubt about that. He died for you and I, and his death is the sacrifice for our sins. So his blood was poured out that day. There is power to forgive in his blood. So that's the Son of God's blood all for you. So all you have to do to receive everlasting life right now is believe on Jesus Christ to save you. So look, this is the same Jesus in John chapter 19. Believe on that Jesus and be saved right now. So a bone of Jesus was not broken through all of this, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. So then we see Joseph of Arimathea. He was a disciple of Jesus. And guess what else he was? He was a rich man. He comes and takes Jesus secretly with Pilate's permission. So we see Nicodemus, right, from John chapter 3. You must be born again. You know that Nicodemus? We see him come and bring 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes for the body of Jesus. And I think that's amazing. So look, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they take the body of Jesus and they wrap him in linen clothes and spices. So they take Jesus to a very close garden tomb or sepulchre, and that tomb, no man had ever lain there before in that tomb. And that's where John chapter 19 ends. So let's go right into John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, like we talked about this morning, right? On Sunday, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. So the body of Jesus had already laid in that tomb for 3 days. So now Mary Magdalene comes on Sunday morning, very early, while it is still dark. So she sees the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now remember, the Sabbath was over. So some people get the Sabbath day mixed up with the first day of the week. So the weekly Sabbath day for the Jews is Saturday. So Saturday begins on Friday night at 6 p.m. and lasts until Saturday evening at 6 p.m. So the first day of the week begins Saturday night at 6 p.m. and lasts until Sunday evening at 6 p.m. So Sunday is not the Sabbath day. Sunday is the first day of the week. So God rested on the seventh day and not the first day. So Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath for us. So it's not a requirement for us to recognize the Sabbath day and not do any work on Saturday. Jesus is our rest, and He fulfilled that law for us. But if you want to take a day of rest each week and recognize God in that day, then you can do that. If you want to take 2 days, you can do that. Remember, don't judge with respect to any of those things. But look, we come here to worship on Sunday because we see that often throughout the New Testament. So we're going to see the disciples gathering on the first day of the week in John chapter 20, the chapter we're studying tonight. Then we also see this, Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So I want to tell you, for this sermon tonight, we're going to go until midnight. Just joking. So that's why we have church on Sunday. Yeah, I might be on my own, right? So look, this also allows us to recognize the day that Jesus is risen. So this allows us to get each week started by putting God first. Church is the first thing we do each week. So many churchgoers don't want anything to do with long sermons, lots of study, and working for God. But notice that Paul continued his speech until midnight, long hours studying and preaching. So back to John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene visits the tomb of Jesus and the stone is rolled away. But if you remember in John chapter 20, it would appear that it's only Mary Magdalene that came that morning, right? You only see Mary Magdalene. This is why we need to read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all together. So if we look to the Gospel of Matthew, we see this in the Scriptures, Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Verse 3, His countenance was like lightning and His raiment white as snow, and for fear of Him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He says, Hey, He told you He was going to arise. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. So what do you think we see in verse 2 of John chapter 20? Let's read that. Mary Magdalene, hey, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. So Mary Magdalene runs to Peter and to the disciple John, whom Jesus loved. Hey, and I would run too, wouldn't you? Do you remember what did she just see, right? So a great earthquake happened. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone. So how did that huge stone get rolled away? The angel of the Lord from heaven rolled it away. So the keepers of the tomb shook and became as dead men because of the angel of the Lord. So the angel says, hey, you need to go quickly and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. So you would run too, just like Mary Magdalene ran that day. So just quickly, do you remember Mary Magdalene? Was she a great person prior to Jesus Christ? was Mary Magdalene this great woman. Okay, Mark 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Out of all the people, he appears to Mary first, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So Jesus cast seven devils out of Mary Magdalene. And he appeared first to her after his resurrection. So does that tell you something? So if you've had a horrible life filled with sin, hey, you can come to Jesus right now. Because Mary Magdalene did. Nicodemus did. The Apostle Paul did. Rahab the harlot did. Why can't you? That's what this is telling us. So we see Mary Magdalene run to Peter and John. Remember, Jesus says, hey, who's going to love me more? The one that doesn't have much sin and I save? Or the one that's filled with sin in their life and then I save them? Who's going to love me more? Hey, Mary Magdalene loved Jesus greatly, and he appears to her first. So she runs to Peter and to John, and she says, hey, we don't know where they took Jesus. But the angel of the Lord had just told her. He says, he is risen, but they still would not believe. John 20, verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. So look, Peter and John, what do? They hear from Mary and they run to the tomb. There's a lot of running going on this day. So what's this telling us? John, who wrote this book, he's telling us, hey, I'm faster than Peter. Do you see that? He says, I won that race. So he's bragging a little bit right there. And look, I'll tell you right now that most of you, especially Emma Jo right there, would probably outrun me to the tomb because I'm more like Peter. I'm a slow runner. John gets to the tomb first. But look, if I were running to see Jesus that day, to see if he was risen from the dead, hey, I'm going to give you a good contest, okay? So you're going to have to run harder than you've ever ran because I'm going to give you a good race. And I might at least have a chance to win that race because why? Because I at least ran the race. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. So you can't win the prize if you don't run the race. So you can't earn everlasting rewards after you've been saved unless you run the race. So what are you going to do after you're saved? You're going to do good works. You're going to win people to Christ. You're going to earn the everlasting rewards in heaven. Those are everlasting rewards. So we need to run the race for Jesus Christ in our life. So after we're saved, we're not going to just do nothing. We're going to go do something for God, right? That's what He needs us to do. So we need to go out and find people who need to be saved. That's called running the race. So if you're saved and you want to earn everlasting rewards in heaven, who wouldn't want to do that? How are you going to do that? You can do it by telling others how to be saved by simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not hard to understand, is it? Like the Apostle Paul, as soon as he was saved, he's preaching. He's preaching in the synagogues. He didn't have to wait 30 years and be a great man of God like the Baptists say before he could preach, did he? No, he took what he knew and he went and told people. So let's run that race and let's see who can get there first. So let's get to one first. Then let's get to 10. Then let's get to 100. Then 1,000. And let's not stop there. Let's keep going. Keep going until when? Until you take your last breath. Then your race has been run. John 20, verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So John gets there first, but do you see how they are here? He stoops down, and he doesn't go inside the tomb yet, but he looks in. So, of course, the women told them what happened with the angel of the Lord. So he's a little scared to go in. So he looked in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and guess what? Then this shows you how Peter is, right? Peter comes flying up behind him, and he's not scared. So Peter goes right into the tomb. So he sees the linen clothes and the napkin from the head of Jesus, and that napkin is by itself. So if you remember, Lazarus also had a napkin about his head when he died in John chapter 11, verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." That's Jesus. "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." So Peter and John are at the tomb, and they see that Jesus is not there. John 20, verse 8, "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." So look, now we see John go into the tomb with Peter. So it says right there that they didn't know the Scripture that said Jesus must rise again from the dead. But guess what? He didn't know the Scripture, but the disciple John believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. So much of the Old Testament Scripture is difficult to understand without the light of the New Testament. It's easy for us because we know what happened. But they didn't know what was going to happen, even though it was written in the Scriptures. So that tells you that it's a little difficult to understand. So the Old Testament tells us that Jesus will arise from the dead. Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So the soul of Jesus would not be left in hell, but his body would not see corruption. What does that mean? His body's not going to stay in the grave. So after the third day of death, what happens to the human body? It begins to decompose. It begins to see corruption. Jesus did not see corruption. And why is that? Because he would rise from the dead in his body. His body wasn't going to be there anymore. So look, death is hell. His soul was in hell. So he arose from the dead in his body. And the Scripture tells us that. That's what that tells us. So John and Peter, they didn't understand that Scripture right there. But John, anyway, believed that Jesus was risen from the dead because his body was not there. So John and Peter went back towards their homes. You know, think about that. You just found out, hey, Jesus is risen from the dead. They didn't really know what to do. They went back home. So let's see what happens next. John 20, verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping." So she stayed there crying. "And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain." So obviously, Mary Magdalene didn't understand what happened. She didn't know that Jesus is alive. If she knew Jesus was alive, she wouldn't have been there crying, would she? So she's crying and weeping as she stoops down to look inside the tomb. And I love this story right here. So she sees two angels sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. John 20, verse 13, "And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." So the angels ask Mary Magdalene, "Hey, why are you crying? See, the angels understood what happened, and they're like, why is she still crying? But Mary believes that somebody took the dead body of Jesus. She says, I don't know where his body is. John 20, verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and this is amazing, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. So just as she says, I know not where they have laid him, Jesus shows up standing there. But Mary doesn't know that it's Jesus standing there. Look, she's crying, right? Tears in her eyes. She's very upset. But she knows somebody is there. John 20, verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So Jesus asked, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? So Mary thinks the man standing there is just the gardener. She's pleading with the man. She says, sir, if you've moved him, please tell me where you moved him. And what does she say? She says, I'll take him away myself. Like if his body, you know, if he's bothering you, I'll take him myself. Please let me know where you've put his body. So this is a woman who loved Jesus with all that she had. All of her hope was in Jesus, and she thinks that Jesus is now dead. So she thought this. Why? Because she watched him die on the cross. She is a witness to his death. So she wants to know where the dead body is lying now because she watched him die on the cross. She knows that he's dead. John 20, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So imagine that. She's sad, she's crying, she's weeping because she doesn't know where the dead body of Jesus is at. She doesn't know where it's laying. So just as she's lost all hope in finding his body, Jesus appears and says, Mary. So you can imagine her reaction. Can you imagine that? As soon as he calls her by name, she responds, Master, right? She sees him. John 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So look, the sheep of Jesus hear his voice, and he calls them by name. Do you think he knows your name? He said, Mary, and she heard. So you will get to meet Mary Magdalene in heaven one day. I guarantee you that she's there right now. She sees Jesus and says, Master. So when all your hope is gone and you've had enough, you can look up and know that Jesus is there. So he knows you by your name. He knows you by your name. How? If you've believed on him as the Savior of the world. If you haven't done that, he doesn't know you by name. You need to believe on him, and then he knows you by name. Genesis 22, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. So if you're hearing this right now, you should understand that I'm trying to make sure that you're saved. That's what we're doing right here. God is calling you by name right now. So he wants to see you in heaven one day. So the angel of the Lord calls out for Abraham, 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 and Abraham says, here am I. Exodus 3, verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. So the Lord calls out for Moses, 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 and he says, here am I. 1 Samuel 3, verse 10, And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. So the Lord called for Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel says, I hear you, Lord. So Jesus did the same for Martha. Jesus did the same for Paul. He called them by name. Acts 9, verse 4, And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So look, Jesus is doing the same for you right now. If you're hearing this, He's calling for you to be saved. He simply, what does He want? He wants you to answer His call by believing on Him and putting your trust in Him. That's what Mary did. Jesus says, Mary, and she responds, Master. So are you going to do the same thing? So look, obviously Mary's going to be excited because Jesus is not dead. So understand right now, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. He's in heaven. He's the living God. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. John 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. So to Mary Magdalene, He says, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So Jesus doesn't ascend to His Father for another 40 days. Right? Remember that? So Jesus doesn't want her to touch Him right now because He's not ascending to His Father yet. He's not going away right now. Instead, He's got work for her to do. He says, Hey, I need you to go tell the others. He says, Go to my brethren and tell them that I will be ascending to my Father. And look, He's just not my Father. He's your Father, Mary. And He is my God and He is your God. So look, Jesus obviously is not God the Father. Jesus is the Son of God. He has a Father in heaven. So obviously there's more than one person in God, and each one of them is God. Jesus is God. Hey, the Father of Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. They form one God in three persons. Each are fully God on their own. So this is very easy to see when Jesus says, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. So how do the oneness Pentecostals, how do they explain that right there? The God of Jesus Christ is His Father in heaven. So Jesus has a different will than His Father, but what does He do? He stays perfectly obedient to His Father's will. But here, Jesus doesn't want Mary wasting any more time. What does He say? Go tell my brethren. So John 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. So Mary Magdalene does what Jesus asked. She goes and tells the disciples that she has seen the Lord. She tells them what He said to her. So do you think they believed Mary Magdalene? She says, Hey, I saw Jesus. He's risen. He's alive. Do you think they believed her? Mark 16, verse 9 answers that. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe her. So they didn't believe Mary at all. So if you continue reading in Mark chapter 16, you see this in the very next verse. After that, He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. So how many times is it going to take? Some other people see Jesus and tell the disciples and his brethren. They don't believe them either. Don't believe Mary. Don't believe them. Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So why didn't he just go to them first? Because look, they wouldn't believe the others. And he had already told them this several times. I will arise from the dead. So after they wouldn't believe Mary and the others who see him, Jesus says, all right, I'm going to them in person. So he upbraided them right there because of their unbelief. What does that mean? That means he reproved them or rebuked them for their unbelief. So how in the world could the disciples of Jesus not believe that he was risen from the dead? He is the Son of God. So they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Notice what else they saw. They saw all these many, many, many miracles that he performed. And Mary Magdalene comes and says, Jesus is alive. The others come and say, Jesus is alive. So what do? They say, whatever, I'll believe it when I see it with my own eyes. So understand today that I don't need to see it. Okay? You don't need to see it. Because why? Because I know Jesus is alive. So I know that he's standing here in the midst of us today. I know that he's here. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So look, don't be like the disciples that day and not believe that Jesus is alive. One day, he'll show you that he's alive. And guess what? It could be too late for you when he shows you. So if you've never believed, you need to do that right now. Jesus lived here on this earth over 2,000 years ago. Most people would say, then he's got to be dead. He lived over 2,000 years ago. No one is alive that lived over 2,000 years ago. And the person that says that would be wrong. So Jesus is alive, and he's here in the midst of us, just as he says right there. So look, don't wait to believe that Jesus is alive. So if you never believe on him in this life, if you take your last breath without ever believing on Jesus Christ, it's going to be too late for you when he finally shows you that he's alive. Isaiah 45, verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Romans 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So Jesus lives. He says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Philippians 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when people are burning in hell, they will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will confess as they're burning in hell that he is Lord. So why are you going to wait to do that in hell? You will do it. So why don't you just go ahead and do it right now? Because he is Lord of all, King of kings. So Jesus is alive. God, as my witness, Jesus is alive. So the Word of God is the greatest witness that you can have. Do you understand? It's not me saying it. It's not any person saying it. It is this Word of God that says it. So the Word of God is a heavenly witness. And the Bible right here says Jesus is alive. So you better trust it and just believe it. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. So this is the same instance of Jesus appearing to the disciples as we just read in Mark chapter 16. So Jesus appears to the disciples on the same day that He arose from the dead. You say, when did this happen? On the same day, just a little later that day, He appears to them. The disciples were still afraid of the Jews. They thought that Jesus was dead. So they watched the Jews crucify Him, and the doors were shut. Why? Because they were afraid. So Jesus didn't walk through those doors. He didn't come through that door. He came and He stood in the midst of them. He says, Peace be unto you. John 16, verse 33, going back several chapters here. These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So notice that the disciples are still fearful of the Jews. Hey, the Jews will persecute them just like they did Jesus Christ. But Jesus, what does He do? He shows up and He says, Peace be unto you. They're scared, right? But He says, Peace be unto you. Listen to God right here. When He gives you peace, understand that you have peace. That means don't let the world bother you. Don't be scared of the Jews. Don't be scared of the Sodomites. Don't be scared of all the people, other people in this world. He says, I give you My peace. So know that they can kill your body, but they can't kill you. Your soul will live forever. You know who says so? John 11, verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? Jesus says, hey, if you live right now and you believe in Me, you will never die. So why shouldn't you have peace in this world? Think about that. Seriously, think about that. When my body is sick and dying, understand that none of you should feel bad for me. Don't say, oh, he's hurting, he's sick, he's dying, it's so sad. No, it's not sad, because I am not dying. Because Jesus says so right there. So this shell of a body might be dying, but it's a sad body anyway. Who cares? My body is not who I am. The life within me is never dying. Why is that? Because I'm alive right now, and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I believe that I will never die because Jesus says so. He's the boss. Nobody else is the boss. So Jesus says, hey, have peace. And that's what I'll have. I'll take it. And I hope that you'll have it too, because Jesus has given the same peace to you. John 20, verse 20. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So look, now they are glad. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He comforts them and gives them peace. So this only came when? When they actually saw Him and heard Him speak to them. So He showed them His hands and His side. He showed them proof that it was Him. Then they were glad. Hey, don't be like that. Don't require a sign from God. Hey, Jesus, you're going to have to show up to me. You're going to have to show me that you're alive. Hey, don't be like that. Simply believe He is alive. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as My Father has sent Me, even so I send you. So since you're a believer, Jesus is sending you. Where's He sending you? He's sending you out into this world. With peace, though, He sends you out. Why would He say, hey, you're going to need this peace. I'm giving you My peace and I'm sending you out there. Because you're going to need it. So that's why you're here right now. That's why we're here right now. We're going to work together to go out into this world. You say, well, there's not many people here. How are we going to do this? Well, have you read the Bible? Did God do it in big numbers? No, He didn't. He's got work for us to do. So you can join us here and be a part of what Jesus is sending you to do, or you can say, no thanks, and then you can have an easier life and just do whatever you want, right? We could all do that. Oh, I'm just going to take it easy and go do what I want. Or do you want to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Now I want to live for you. So do you know what happens next right here? Jesus says, even so, send I you. Right? Is He sending you out alone into this world? Is that what He's doing? Watch what happens next. Let's see if He sends you out alone. John 20, verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So look, this is the exact point right here. The very first time that anyone received the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit wasn't given in Acts chapter 2 to the disciples, was it? Is that when it was given? No, it's right here. The Holy Ghost is coming upon people with power in Acts chapter 2. This is not the same thing. This is Jesus giving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? Because He's breathing it into them. You're taking it in. So the Holy Spirit can come upon you with power and then leave, as He does all throughout the Bible, or the Holy Spirit can indwell you. So you need to understand that difference. Guess what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you with power, the Holy Spirit can leave. When the Holy Spirit indwells you, hey, He's never leaving you. John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you. Oh, just a short time. Is that what it says? No, it says, forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So right here in John chapter 20, this is big. You need to remember that. John chapter 20, we see Jesus breathe on the disciples. So look, that destroys a lot of other religions, right? With Acts chapter 2. It destroys it. So they breathe in right here and receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? He's another Comforter, the Bible says. He is the one who gives you peace right now from within, because He dwells within you. Why do you think Jesus is saying, have peace, have peace? Well, He's given you the Holy Spirit, and you receive the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. When? Is it right after you're baptized? Is that when you receive it? No, you receive Him at the moment you believe on Jesus Christ. So notice the end of verse 16 right there. If you receive the Holy Spirit right now, that means He's with you forever, that He may abide with you forever. He protects your soul from sin. He doesn't protect your body from sin. He protects your soul from sin. See, your body's still sinning, and your body's still going to die. It's pretty obvious, right? But not your soul. That's what's never going to die. God forgave your soul of sin, and He sends the Comforter to seal your soul from sin. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So God, hey, He sealed up your soul, and He protects your soul from sin because you believed on Jesus Christ. So no matter what you do, you cannot lose everlasting life. Well, my sin's too great. The Holy Spirit can't protect me from sin, because I'm a great sinner. You don't think the Holy Spirit, who's God, can protect you forever from sin? He can, and He will, because He says so. So that, hey, guess what? That should comfort you and give you peace. That's the peace that Jesus gives. He says, peace be unto you. Hey, that means you're saved and you cannot lose it. That's it. John 20, verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So do you know what this means? The disciples, he's sending you out, right? They're going to be going out, and what are they going to be doing? Preaching the gospel. So if the people believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, their sins are going to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. If the people won't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, their sins will not be forgiven through Jesus Christ. God is the only one who forgives sin. And I'm saying this because some people would take this and say, see, the priests can forgive sin. Peter was the first pope and he could forgive sin. No, we must tell people how to be forgiven. God's sending us out to do that. So if they reject God's word, they won't be forgiven of their sins. Jesus is sending the disciples forth to preach this truth. It's all throughout the Bible. And he's sending you and I forth to do the same. And we have that power to preach the gospel that God's given to us. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So, do you know what happened right there? Hey, Thomas wasn't there. So Thomas, what were they doing this day? It was the first day of the week. They were having a meeting. That's like church, right? So you might call this meeting church, and Thomas was not there. So it's like right now, people skipping church, right? Well, what did they miss? So look, it was the first day of the week, and it was a gathering of believers. So church is important because God wants us gathering so we can all be as one and learn together as one. Well, you could say right there that Thomas skipped church that day. So do you see what Thomas missed out on? He missed receiving the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Hey, special things happen in church. Why is that? Because God is here with us when we're gathered together in His name. So He's helping us because that's what He asked us to do, and we're doing what He asked. And you don't want to miss out on any of that. John 20, verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, unto Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So again, more people telling Thomas. He says, nope. So look, Thomas missed out on seeing the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of his resurrection. He missed it. And the other disciples say, hey, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas says, yeah, right. Unless I see the print of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the print, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So hey, look, you don't want to be like Thomas. You don't want to test God. Well, if God would just show me a sign, then I would believe. You know, last church we were at, yelling out in the middle of church, having a prayer as a church, yelling out, God, show us your power. We don't see your power, God. Where are you at, God? Hey, you want to test God like that? You don't want to test Him. Hey, I don't need to see any miracles from God. He saved me. That's a big miracle right there. That's all I need. So don't be like Thomas. Hey, I want you to show me something, God. Hey, wake up. If you're alive right now, have you looked in the mirror? Have you looked at God's creation? Do you think all of this just happened by accident? Have you looked at the earth? It didn't happen by accident. Look at the things that God created, and then look at what man's created. Hey, there is no comparison. You can take the tiniest little living thing, and it's a masterpiece. Look at what man's built. Not even close. It's not alive. It's not breathing. It can't think. Can't do anything. God's creation is amazing. We need to wake up. All the miracles that we need to see are all around us. All we got to do is take a look. So don't be like Thomas right here. He says, I will not believe unless I see it with my own eyes. So all of this is written in the Bible, in the book of John, so you'll believe. You don't need to see this with your own eyes. That's what he's saying. God wrote this Bible, and he's telling you it is true. God Almighty's saying that. You don't need to see anything with your own eyes. John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Again, the doors were shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." So after 8 days, Jesus shows up again. This time Thomas is with them. The doors were again shut. Jesus shows up, stands in the midst, says, "Peace be unto you." Again he says it. John 20, verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." So Jesus already knew what Thomas said previously. So he knows all things. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're going to say long before you say it. Guess what? He knows you better than you know yourself. Jesus says, "Here I am, Thomas. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answers, and I love this part, "My Lord and my God." And I hope you say that same thing today, and I hope you mean it with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Thomas says, "Hey, I now believe." And this reminds me of the blind man from birth in John chapter 9. That blind man was healed by Jesus. The blind man stood up for Jesus to the Jews. Was he scared of them? I was just healed. You know, I've been blind from birth, and this man healed me. And the Jews say, "Whose side are you going to be on? You going to be on our side? Are you going to be on his side? Who do you think he's going to pick?" "Oh no, I'm picking that man. He healed me." So look, what happened when he chooses the side of Jesus? They kicked him out of the synagogue. They shunned that healed man. John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" So when this blind man got kicked out, who shows up to help him? Jesus Christ. He finds him. He says, "Do you now believe on the Son of God?" And the man says, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" So if you want to know who to put all your trust in today, you put it on the Jesus Christ of this Bible. Who is he? Who is he, Lord? Hey, he's Jesus. That's the answer. John 9, verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So you need to be like that blind man right there. I was like that blind man. I was blind, but now I see. So I know Jesus is alive. I'm not blind anymore. God opened my eyes. Lord, I believe. That's all you have to do. Believe. John 20, verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So do you want to be like Thomas and require a sign in order to believe? Or do you just want to take God's word for it here in the Bible and believe what he says? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take his word for it because he's God, and I'm going to believe what he says. So are you going to do the same thing or not? If you do, what do you get there? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, you're going to be blessed is what Jesus Christ is saying. And he doesn't lie about things. So are you going to be blessed in all the worldly things and all the worldly riches? No, you're going to be blessed in far greater things, which are spiritual things, not fleshly things. John 4, verse 48, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." So look, don't expect signs and wonders from God. I get so sick of hearing that from preachers. Just believe what God says, because He is there. This man right here in this example wanted to see signs and wonders, or he wasn't going to believe. He thought he needed Jesus there in person to heal his child who was dying. Hey, Jesus, you're going to have to go see my child in order to heal him. Guess what? Jesus doesn't need to show up in person for you like he did for Thomas. All you have to do is ask for God's will and believe that he'll do it, and he does it. Jesus just said the words, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." See, Jesus healed his son from miles away. He doesn't have to show up to you. All he's got to do is say the word and it's done. Doesn't matter where he is. He fills the heavens and the earth. So he doesn't have to show up in person so that you can see him and believe, because he's everywhere all the time. Jeremiah 23, verse 24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." Hey, that's Jesus Christ. He fills heaven and earth. That means he's here. Understand that right now. Let's finish up John chapter 20, verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." Why are they written? "That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Through His name. So the entire purpose of the book of John is shown right there. And of course, it tells you how to be saved by believing. It's not repent of sins. Repent's not in the book of John once, right? Not even there. What do you need to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus did all of these things in this book for you and for I, so that we might believe. So why are these things written in the Bible for us to see and to read? So why did God preserve all of His words in the Bible? Think about that. Hey, this could be gone. Do you know how long this has been here? It could have been gone. Do you think man can destroy it? No, because God said He would preserve His words. We have the Word of God in our hands. And why is that? It's simple. The whole point of the Bible, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ or Savior, the Son of God. And if you'll believe His words, what are you going to get? You'll have life through His name, not through your own works, not through your goodness, not through your baptism, not through your church, not through feeding the homeless, not through giving money to other people, not through you helping others and doing good things for others, only through the name of Jesus. Believe on Jesus, and He says, "I'll save you. I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and I'll give you everlasting life right now, and I'll give you my peace." So, and if you don't yet believe, then read the book of John over again. That's why it was written, for you to believe. So if you've never believed on Jesus alone, right? Because I used to believe in Jesus, but it wasn't on Him alone. I thought I had to do all of these other things. If you'd never done that, Jesus alone, then now's the time. So if you're hearing this, that means God is calling you. So don't trust anyone or anything else to save you but Jesus Christ. He is Christ, the Savior, and He is the only Savior. There is no other. There is none else that you can go to but Jesus Christ. You need to go to Him in order to be saved. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the book of John. It's an absolutely amazing book. And the whole purpose of the book is so that we might believe and be saved. You know, I love reading this book and going over this book. And I could go over that for eternity. And we thank you for this book. We especially thank you for your word and Jesus Christ who died for us, who sacrificed himself for us. And we remember that each and every day. And we thank you so much for him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.